Today, the weather's already quite cool, especially in the evenings. You can see people wearing flannel shirts and jackets and those kinds of things, which is still a little bit, a few months away for us. But this time of the year, where I am from, it's that time of the year when men start to grow their beards. Grow their beards out longer. So it's nice and cool out, and somehow it just feels very wintry maybe to grow your beard a little bit longer. And maybe I will do the same as the weather gets a little bit colder. It's interesting, I read this week that Martin Luther, the famous reformer, had something interesting to say about beards and original sin. He said this, original sin is in us like a beard. We are shaved today and look clean. Tomorrow our beard has grown again. Nor does it cease growing while we remain on earth. In like manner, original sin cannot be extirpated, that means taken out or removed from us, it springs up in us as long as we live. Well, what is original sin? And is there any way for us to get rid of it? Let's pray together. Lord, I'm keenly aware that I don't have any power in and of myself to say anything that will change a heart or even bring encouragement to someone. I am just a beggar who found bread, trying to tell other people where they can find bread. So I pray today that you will feed us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before I move on, just want to say, as we're studying the book of Romans during this time, I want to continue to encourage you to read the book of Romans for yourself. Just to read the Bible yourself. God will speak to you through His Word. The main point for today's passage, I believe, is this. All human beings are under the power of sin, but the power of God to deliver is available through Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's good news. There are three questions I want to address from this text. Number one, what does it mean when verse 9 of Romans 3 says we are under sin? Who is under sin? Exactly. And who, if anyone, can deliver us from underneath the power of sin? Quite simple, right? Let's look at the text, Romans 3, 9 through 20. As we continue from last week, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Paul is a Jew, so he's saying, are we any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged, that's chapters 1 and 2, we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Well, first, what does it mean to be under sin? Verse 9 says, all, we talked about that last week, everybody, Jews and Greeks is another way to say everybody, are under sin. Paul does not here say that all, both Jews and Greeks, commit sin, or that all, both Jews and Greeks, struggle with sin, though both are true. He uses a phrase, under sin. What does it mean? What does it mean to say that someone or all of us are under sin? Well, in order to answer that question, so we need to interpret the Bible with the Bible. So in order, we have a question in the Bible, we need to dig through the Bible to find the answers. So we need to look in Scripture to know some other places where the Bible talks about sin, to know what does it mean to be under sin. Psalm 51:5, for example, I read earlier in the opening prayer, says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It's a little confusing passage. It doesn't mean that David's mom was a sin, an adulterous relationship or fornication or anything like that. It simply means that David is expressing that from the day I was born, I was a sinner. We saw this even last week. We had a little birthday party for Borden, our one-year-old. And Claire, I don't know if Claire is here today, but Claire, Elliot and Penny's little girl, goes over, and we didn't even know because he hasn't really played with other babies. He's 1 year old, and Claire goes over, and she takes one of his toys that we didn't even know that he was fond of. What do you think he did? Do you think he was like, "Oh, please, no, you first," right? "No, let's share. No, share. We should share, so let's do that." Well, no, it's he starts to grit his teeth. You know, kind of like, he's got like two teeth. Starts to like grit his teeth, you know, and grabs a toy. He's like, he's one. That's what David means. Romans 5 tells us, we'll look at later on in very great detail when we look in Romans 5, tells us that we got our sin nature from Adam, the first human, our representative of the human race. He sinned, and when he sinned, he passed his sin nature on to all of us from birth. Original sin. Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul, describes sin in terms of slavery. This is Jesus himself, John 8:34. Jesus himself says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So what does it mean to be under sin? It means that we are under its influence and power from birth, and that we are like slaves to it. Romans 6:12 goes on with this kind of thinking. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." So sin has a power to rule over us. Reign. Romans 6:14, "Sin shall have no dominion over you." Literally, it's sin shall not be your master. That's slave terminology again. So sin rules and reigns over us like a slave master. We can't do what we want. Someone else, something else, holds power over us. Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? Ephesians chapter 2 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." That doesn't mean little mean kids. That means recipients of wrath because of our nature, sin nature, like the rest of mankind. So what does it mean to be under sin? It means that we are under sin's influence and power from birth, like a slave master over us. Somebody once said, I think a few people have said this, but we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is in our nature. It's not just what we do, but it's who we are. We're spiritually dead, and that's why we sin. Joel Beakey, a Reformed writer, says this: "We have a bad record and we have bad hearts." Meaning we do things that are wrong, we know they're wrong, but we also, in our hearts, don't have the right attitudes, the right motives. Romans 6:23 says that this sin leads to death. So what does it mean to be under sin? I think if we look at all of the Scripture, I think that being under sin means that it is in us at our core from birth, and we are under its power. Romans 7 talks about this. "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who will deliver me?" We are unable to overthrow sin and to get out from under the weight of it. We are under sin, under its power. Well, this passage tells us in the following verses 10 through 19, who it is that's under sin. Who is under sin? It's very, very clear, and I want you to see just how clear it is. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It goes on and on. In these verses, the main point that Paul is trying to make here is that everyone is under sin. He uses about 8 Old Testament passages. Some people say there's 6 there. I found 8 Old Testament passages to show this. Notice the repetition. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. No one does good. Again, not even one. And then in verses 19 through 20, he uses the phrase "every mouth," and he says the whole world, no human being will be justified in his sight. Paul is giving all of these Old Testament examples to really press home the point that all of us, everybody who's ever lived, is under sin, except one person. In verses 13 to 18, Paul shows us just the areas how sin manifests itself. Verses 13 through 18, he says, throat, tongues, lips, mouth. It's with the words that we say. Our lips show that we are under sin. Then he says, feet, the way of peace, the path. That's our actions. It's not just with what we say, but it's what we do. And then he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I think before their eyes means that in our hearts, there's no fear of God. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean that no one ever does anything that's good, right? There are lots of people, all of us, do things that are good. And it doesn't mean that no one ever seeks for God. It just means that the core at our nature, in our original DNA, all of us have a sin nature. We can't get rid of it. Or can we? All human beings are under the power of sin. Well, lastly, the question, who can deliver us from this? Can we deliver ourselves? The world, major religions around the world are doing whatever they can to try to get rid of sin. Maybe you kill a chicken's neck, put the blood on the altar. Maybe you walk around the temple, 20 times saying, "Oh, mani binam, oh, mani binam." Maybe you pray a lot. Maybe you do all of the things that religions say that you could do in effort to say, "I want to get rid of my sin." The Bible makes it clear that our sin is too great, and there's no way for us to get out from under it by ourselves. Verse 20 says, "For by works of the law," that means by our deeds and our effort, "no human being will be justified in his sight." So no way. We can't make ourselves right with God on our own because we are under sin. But this passage does point to the fact that we need some kind of deliverance. Notice verse 19 says, "That the whole world may be held accountable to God, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God." So there is an accountability for sin. We will have to give an account of our lives before the God who made us. Verse 20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight," standing before the judgment seat of God on that great day when we will face Him. And He will say, "Give an account of your life. Are you sinless? Have you kept my law?" And every mouth will be closed. So how can we be justified? How can we be made right with God, our Creator? How can we get out from under the power of sin? Well, the main point that I had on the board earlier, all human beings are under the power of sin, but the power of God to deliver is available through Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the Bible. We are sinners. We're in big trouble before God. There is a way of escape, and it's through Christ. And you must believe. This takes us back, if you remember, back to Romans 1, 16 to 17. Remember, keep looking back at some of those first verses that he mentioned in Romans. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel is what I'm proclaiming to you now, the good news about what Jesus has done. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Meaning, when you hear it and you believe, God is doing something in you. He may be doing something in you right now. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, they received it first, and also to the Greek, to anybody. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That means there is a revealed in the good news about Jesus that there is a way that you can be right with God. Such good news. So we are under sin's power, all of us, but there is a greater power. Sin is powerful, no doubt about it. But God is more powerful. I love this quote that I heard John Piper say it this way. If you look online, it's a little bit of a different quote, but I heard him say one time that the wisdom of God decreed a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God, all the while upholding the righteousness of God. Next week, we'll look in verses 21 and following, but I can't neglect to go there right now because it's our answer. Who can deliver us from under the power of sin? I don't know if this is good news for you, but this is good news for me because I'm a great sinner. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from any works that you can do. Although the law and the prophets, that means the Bible has told us about it, bears witness to it. What is that righteousness? What is that way to be right with God? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, that's what he's just said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then he says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. We'll talk about that next week. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What does that mean? Propitiation is a big word to say God put Jesus forward on the cross as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sins, the sins of all of those who believe. The Bible says this in many places, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Jesus bore on the cross, on that tree, our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, as we sang earlier in the song, most people in the world will choose to say no thanks to Christ. No thanks. I don't want you to die for my sins because I'm good. I don't need a Savior. Well, the message of the Bible, though, is very clear. We're all under sin. Every single one of us. And the good news is that the power of God to put us under grace. God is more powerful than our sin. Was that old hymn? Grace that is greater than all our sin. You know that old hymn? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, right? I don't have things that are anything to say this morning that is going to be something probably new. I don't have a new message. I just have the old message that Christ died for our sins. on the cross. And he rose from the dead. He's alive. He's coming back to judge the world. The Bible says if we believe in Christ and that work that he did on the cross, that we will no longer be under sin. That's really good news. So you may be here today and you may not be a Christian. You may not believe this. I would love the opportunity to sit down and show you in the Bible where God's Word says all of these things and pray for you. I'll pray for you in just a moment. But can I just urge you, if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today may be the only day or the last day that you ever get to hear the good news of Jesus. You are not promised that you will get to hear this good news again. So today is the day to hear and believe in Christ. If you're a Christian in here, which I know there are many of you, I just want to use this sermon as a springboard as we go into the Lord's Supper to just encourage you to meditate on these things as we take the Lord's Supper, to simply verbally give thanks to the Lord. Why did he choose you to be a guest at his table? Scripture tells us it's by grace. It's a gift. So that every mouth may be stopped. And we may just say humbly, thank you, God, for opening up my heart to believe in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I do pray for every one of us in this room. Lord, I pray for those who have yet to trust in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that your grace would be irresistible to them and sweet, that they might be born again by your Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself, Lord, to them. Show them how much you love them. And Lord, I pray for those of us in this room who have already trusted in Christ, that as we take the Lord's Supper, that it will be especially meaningful for us today, knowing that we are no longer under sin, but under grace. And that we would live lives that honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.